Nation, nay, dare I say the world. I am not Bob Enyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church and America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host, and I'm joined in studio today by my other brother, Daryl.
Hey, I'm Daryl Berkey.
How you doing, Daryl?
Wonderful.
I want to send a shout-out of thanks to Tony Fundy Funderburk for sitting in yesterday as I was otherwise otherwise engaged, giving Joe the Plumber his brush with greatness. Yes.
His brush with greatness.
Yes. Joe the Plumber had an opportunity last night. We were at the Tea Party event here in Denver. And Joe the Plumber had an opportunity to read the proposed amendment to the Colorado State Constitution, known as the Personhood Initiative.
What do you think of that?
Well, Joe the Plumber... He grabbed the pen out of my hand, and he was going to sign it.
But he lives in Ohio.
Yeah,
so.
I told him, I said, Joe, you're going to have to wait. We'll be coming to Ohio soon enough. But he did give us a picture with giving us the thumbs up. So we got the thumbs up from Joe the Plumber.
Personhood coming to a town near you.
Coming to a town near you. Coming to a town near Ohio, wherever he's at there in Ohio. It was an interesting, you know, I wanted to talk more to Joe the Plumber, but something interesting happened on the way to... the Tea Party.
What was that, Doug?
Well, I took my picture with Joe the Plumber with my BlackBerry. Not a high-quality photo, as you can well imagine. So another Tea Party attendee was there, and he offered to take a picture of us so I would have a higher-quality picture. Actually, I asked him to. Actually, I said, hey, excuse me, sir, will you take a better-quality picture? Do you live here in Colorado? I'll track you down. I'll get the picture. So anyway, the guy takes the picture of myself and Joe the Plumber, Joe getting his brush with greatness, his brush with personhood. And as soon as he took the picture, Joe is being mobbed by other people, as you can well
sure.
imagine, people wanting autographs and whatnot. And I went to the young man who'd taken my picture, and this was a great big guy. I would say he was about 6'2", goes about 240, wearing a big black leather jacket, big guy.
They called him Tiny.
Yeah, he's a big, big fella. And I said, let me get your email address or something so I can catch up with you so you can get me that picture. I had taken a picture of him and Joe the Plumber, see? So it was a quid pro quo
sure.
type thing. And the young man, I said, by the way, are you a registered Colorado voter? And meanwhile, Joe the Plumber is kind of starting to drift away from me.
Sure.
And the young man said, yeah, I'm a registered voter. I said, are you pro-life? And he kind of hemmed and hawed a little bit. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, just read this. And if you agree that it should be on the ballot, I said, sign up and help us get it on the ballot. So he read the language. The beauty of the Personhood Amendment is it only takes about 10 seconds to
right.
read. It's only three lines. He read it, and he looked at me, and he said, well, sir, he said, would this also ban emergency contraception? And I said, well, do you know what emergency contraception is? He said, no, I don't. And I said, well, emergency contraception is a chemical abortifacient, which by some chemical means prevents a fertilized egg, an embryo, a zygote, from implanting in the uterus.
That's right.
And I said, emergency contraception, if the woman is pregnant, emergency contraception ends a human life because it prevents a human person, although very small, it prevents that person from properly implanting so that person can grow to the size of time.
It sure does.
Right? So he looked at me and he said, well, he said, I don't know if I can sign this, man. He said, you know, my girlfriend just used emergency contraception.
Oh.
And so I said, well, I said, emergency contraception prevents the implantation of a fetus, and that is ending an innocent person's life. And I was nervous saying that because this was a big guy, okay? And he kind of swallowed hard and he said, well, he said, you know, I didn't know that, and I'd never really thought about that.
That was your son or your daughter?
Yeah. Well, I said, you know, a lot of us who are associated with the pro-life movement, many of us have had personal experience with abortion. I said, you know, and I said, if you've never thought about the issue before, I said, I don't want to lay a whole bunch of stuff on you right now. I just want you to think about it, okay?
Yeah.
I just want you to think about it. And he read it again. He read the amendment, the proposed amendment again. And he said, so this is just to put it on the ballot so people can vote for it or against it, right?
Sure.
I said, that's what this is for. He said, well, okay, I'll sign that. And so he signed up. Well, anyway, he sent me the higher quality photo of Joe the plumber having his brush with personhood. And so I've got the gentleman's email address, and I plan to carry on some sort of conversation with him. Because, you know, there's a lot of people, I think, Daryl, who have been told emergency contraception is just that, contraception.
That's right. They haven't thought it through.
And they've been lied to.
That's right.
And I think this fella is in that camp. And I think he was stunned when I revealed to him what emergency contraception was. And so, anyway, I spent my time witnessing to this fella, and I never got to catch up with Joe again. So Joe, he slipped by, but we know he's pro-life. We know he's pro-person.
I think you spent your time well.
Yeah, well, that's the way it ended up. Have you heard about the elections, Daryl?
I sure did.
I've got an article here, a headline, from the Liberty Council, from their public relations department off the Christian Newswire. The headline says, we're back. Conservative.
Who's we?
We, conservative and pro-family values voters, says we are back. Now listen to this. This is their press release, okay? Says those who are ready to inscribe rest in peace on the tombstone of conservative and pro-family values following the 2008 elections got a jolting wake-up call at the polls yesterday.
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
But wait just one second here. Wait just one second here. That was Matthew Staver, founder of Liberty Council. So his claim is he's very excited that conservative pro-family candidates won the day in the November 3rd elections in the year of our Lord, 2009.
We didn't win?
Well, let me read this to you, okay? Virginia elected Bob McDonnell, right? Bob McDonnell. Are you familiar with Bob McDonnell?
Well, I've heard of him.
Yeah. Bob McDonnell, is he pro-family? Is he pro-life? Well, he endorsed parental consent. Now, do you know what parental consent laws are, Daryl?
Sure. They're laws that we call, and then you can kill the baby laws.
He endorsed the idea that as long as the parents, as long as the grandparents are aware of it, and fully aware and sign the proper documentation, their daughter can kill their grandchild. That's our pro-family values, pro-life victory yesterday. Rob McDonnell, elected governor of Virginia. Now, Lieutenant Governor Bill Bowling, he was another pro-family values winner yesterday. And he, let's see, what did he do to prove his pro-family bona fides?
Well, he did the same thing.
He endorsed parental consent. But to go beyond that, Daryl, he endorsed higher patient safety standards for abortion clinics.
Because what's more pro-life than safer abortions?
Safer for the mother.
Or somebody.
Not necessarily safer for the victims.
Right.
Not necessarily safer for the innocent person who's killed in an abortion. But those are his pro-family bona fides there. But let's not forget an even bigger victory, if that were not big enough. Attorney General Ken Cuccinelli there in the great state of Virginia.
He's going to enforce the laws.
He does. Now, he says he claims to be a staunch abortion foe, and to prove it, he sponsored a number of pro-life bills, including requiring doctors to anesthetize innocent persons before they murder them. Yeah, anesthetization of fetuses.
That's pro-life?
Yeah. He also, wait a minute, Daryl, give the man a chance to speak.
Okay.
He also altered the licensing and regulation of abortion clinics.
Well, surely that's pro-life.
It doesn't get much more pro-life than that. I'll bet he's got 5 stars from the National Right to Life Committee.
What do you want to count on that?
And if you think that wasn't pro-life enough, he also made it a misdemeanor for a physician to perform an abortion for somebody under the age of 15 and not save the fetal tissue.
because saving the fetal tissue would make all the difference in the world, apparently.
Well, that's where I draw the line as to where you're pro-life or pro-choice. It's whether or not you save the dead bodies of the people whose murder you've overseen as a governing official.
Who would even think of writing a law like that?
I'm not sure. Maybe it was the National Right to Life Committee. But we don't know, and don't quote me on that. Now, wait a second. The big one last night was Chris Christie out in New Jersey. And our friends here at Liberty Council, via their press release right here in my hands that they put out over the Christian Newswire, they call Chris Christie a pro-family values victory for conservatives. And if you go to Chris Christie's website and you search out his position on the abortion issue, he says he's personally pro-life.
But personally,
that means he's never had an abortion, but he's legislatively pro-choice.
He wouldn't force it on anybody else, he said.
I guess he wouldn't force that. I guess if you don't force women to get abortions, he considers that to be a pro-life position.
Well, I guess.
All right. So there we go. That's the big conservative victory. But there was a bigger one, Daryl.
What was that?
There was a bigger one out in Portland, Maine. Okay.
In Maine? What happened in Maine?
Maine, which is still a state in this fine union. What happened in Maine, there was a law passed to allow boys to marry boys and to allow girls to marry girls, not to put too fine a
Yuck.
Point on it. And the voters went to the polls yesterday, and there was a referendum on the ballot that asked Maine voters whether they wanted to repeal the law allowing homosexual marriage. And that referendum, the voters said, yes, we want to repeal that law. Yeah. And so according to Frank Schubert, the chief organizer for Stand for Marriage Maine, he was in charge of lobbying for the repeal of the law that allowed boys to marry boys and whatnot and all that, right? He says the institution of marriage has been preserved in Maine and across the nation. By the way, this, according to this article, gay marriage has now lost in every state, 31 states in all, in which it has been put to a popular vote.
Wow.
Yeah. So, I mean, on its face, one would think this is good news. Am I correct?
Well, you'd think.
I think it's good news that the voters of Maine said, we don't want boys marrying boys. We don't want girls marrying girls.
Sure.
Okay, that's what they... So on its face, we might think it's good news. But Daryl, I've got a problem with it. Okay?
What's that?
I'm not that excited about it. The problem I have is that ballot initiatives, whenever there's a ballot initiative brought to a vote in a state, what happens is there's a dramatic increase in the public debate over any issue. And so in a country, in a state, let's just take the great state of Maine.
Okay.
In a state like Maine, where when my grandmother was my age, you couldn't mention homosexuality in public. It wasn't spoken of. It was something that was in the dark, deep, dark corners, recesses of the state. It wasn't discussed in public.
We didn't talk about it when I was a kid.
It wasn't something you brought up.
Right.
Unless you were making a joke, you know. But now in Maine, today, this morning, I can assure you, there are 8-year-olds asking their moms and dads, Mom, what's gay marriage? It's just sad.
And you have to be the mom to explain it.
And someone, I mean, who wants to hear that from their kid? Who wants there to be a public debate over behavior that frankly should be criminal?
No doubt.
It should be criminal. Homosexuality is criminal. It's a criminal act against society at large, against your own body, and against whatever other person you defile with that behavior. It's criminal. It shouldn't be discussed in public. And now it's the top banner story in the great state of Maine. And Daryl, we talked earlier, I mentioned earlier, the Personhood Initiative.
Right.
One of the goals of Personhood USA, Personhood Colorado, American Right to Life, Colorado Right to Life. One of the goals in introducing these ballot initiatives state by state is to increase the public debate over the issue.
That's right.
We want young people who've grown up in a culture where it has always been legal to kill preborn babies. We want them to hear the debate that there is a segment of society that believes that the unborn child is a person. So, Daryl, we're successful. Whether or not we win at the ballot box, we're successful in a couple of areas. Number one, we're going to educate people that there's a different point of view on this. And by the way, that point of view pretty much ruled the day for the last 5,000 years. And we're also going to increase the social tension over the killing of innocent people in our midst. But unfortunately, the homosexual lobby is experiencing the same victory in making deviant criminal behavior a fit topic for discussion.
Yeah, even this celebration that's happening about the overcoming gay marriage in this case, yeah. Well, it's not such a victory because we've gone way past where the line should be.
It shouldn't even be brought up. It shouldn't even be discussed.
We take the line, we say, okay, cross this line, and then we back some more steps, and then they cross this line.
Yeah. So since the Reagan administration, they've crossed about 20 lines, and now we celebrate a victory when we get back the 19th line.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's the state of things. What can you do? Okay. Well, what can you do is you can honor God, you can get to know him, read his book, and preach Jesus Christ and his gospel within your family and within your circle of influence, and don't compromise on those enduring commands from the scripture. You know, condemnations of murder, adultery, stealing, perjury. Just don't compromise there, okay? In your own little circle of influence, and who knows, maybe eventually we'll drag along the great state of Maine.
Yeah, you do like Bob says, do right and risk the consequences.
Do right and risk the consequences. All right, now do I want to do more? I'm going to save the personhood for later because I've got an article. I'm so tired of just talking about the straw men that the anti-personhood people bring up, Daryl, that I'm just going to set that story aside. Instead, I'm going to throw two scenarios at you, Daryl. I don't mean to put you on the spot.
Well, I'll try.
I'm going to throw a couple scenarios at you, and I want you to render to me your judgment.
Okay.
I'm going to ask you to judge.
All right.
Are you comfortable with
that? I'm for judging.
You're okay with judging.
I'm okay.
Have you ever read that book in the Bible called Judges?
Judges.
Great book. All right. 3 a.m., a gated community complex near Houston, Texas. A homeowner wakes up to the sound of someone crashing through his front door. He sees a dark, shadowy figure walk into his room. He grabs his shotgun and blows the guy away, blows the figure away. What's the punishment, Daryl, for the man who shot the guy breaking into his house there in the middle of the night?
The punishment?
Let's say the case is brought to trial, and those are exactly the facts, and they're proven beyond a reasonable doubt.
The guy just came in the middle of the night, crashed through the door, and he shot him.
He shot the guy and killed him, dispatched him to the great beyond, indeed, with a shotgun blast.
Well, I'd say you give the guy more ammo.
Okay, so you're going to declare him not guilty
not
of manslaughter,
guilty.
Murder, none of that.
Right.
Okay, all right. I'm gonna agree with you there. Now I've got one that's a little more tricky here.
Okay.
That one. Now the story I just read you, by the way, that happened last night outside of Houston. No, in Houston, Texas. By the way, I'm just not making this stuff up. That actually happened. Okay. Now here we go. Render me your judgment on this, Daryl. Are you okay with judging?
I'll try.
You're all right. Okay. Now, a judge in Michigan says that. Now here's the case. Okay. Here's what happened. Scott Zielinski robbed a store. He was convicted, by the way, of unarmed robbery. He robbed a store. After robbing the store, he was trying to get away. Store employees chased him down, shot him, and beat him up. Now, he robbed the store. He didn't have a weapon. He robbed something from the store. That's not mentioned here in the article. But he robbed something from the store. And he was chased down by the employees, and he was shot, and then he was beaten by the employees of the store. Now, he's currently serving an 8-year sentence for the robbery. I want you to set that aside, okay?
Okay.
Because we know he shouldn't be sitting in prison for
sure.
8 years, right? Well, first of all, let's start, since you're in a judging mood, what would you judge against this fellow? Now, he robbed a store. It doesn't look like he got away with anything. So they've sentenced him to 8 years. What would Judge Daryl have sentenced this fellow to?
Well, certainly, first of all, we need to know what specific threat he used to, because if he threatened their life or appeared to have a gun,
mm-hmm.
then it's a death penalty.
Oh, even if he acted like he
right.
had a gun.
Right.
Interesting. Now, that's not a part of the article. These are, you know, I can only go on the facts as I have them.
But if he simply grabbed something and ran,
yeah.
then he should be paying punitive restitution.
Okay.
In other words, several times what he stole.
Okay. So let's say he stole $100 worth of stuff. He's got to pay back $700,
right.
you know, depending. Okay, I can go with that. All right.
It wouldn't be only twice because he didn't give it back.
Okay. Now, I'm going to assume, Daryl, that he did not act like he had a gun and he didn't have a gun because he was convicted of unarmed robbery.
Okay.
So let's assume he didn't have a gun, and let's assume he didn't act like he had a gun or a bomb. Let's assume, I don't know, maybe he was a big threatening-looking guy and he scared everybody. Okay. Now, he's running away from the store, and the employees of the store shot him. Ran, grabbed him, and beat him up pretty good. So anyway, as this fellow now sits in prison languishing for 8 years, a Michigan judge says he can sue the store employees for use of excessive force after the robbery. So what would you judge, Daryl, if the fellow didn't have a gun and he robbed the store and the employees chase him down? While they're chasing him, they shoot him twice, and then they catch him and they beat him up. Are the store employees, are they okay? Is it like a make my day type of thing?
You know, one of the guides that I use in a situation like this, there is a worksheet that Bob worked on.
Yeah, where is that worksheet available? Is it
American Right to Life website?
It's the escalation of force worksheet.
Right. Escalation of force.
I think if you search escalation of force on KGov, I think it's in there. Somewhere.
Right. Basically, say, it comes up with a worksheet of how you decide when you can use force, when you can't.
So a fella robs you right in front of your face, and
right.
then he's running away. Unless he pulled a gun on you.
You're not in imminent danger.
You can't just shoot the guy in the
you
back.
You can't just shoot
running.
The guy.
And then once he's shot, you can't jump on him and start stomping on the back of his
That's
head.
That's right. You call the cops.
Yeah, you need to. Now, you could tackle him, restrain
sure.
him. You could beat him
sure.
up pretty good.
Sure.
Okay, but you can't be shooting the guy.
That's right.
Okay, that's the escalation of force worksheet. We're not sure what website that's on, huh? Nobody knows that off the top of their head. KGov?
American Right to Life.
American Right to Life. The American Right to Life website. Go to AmericanRTL.com. And just search escalation of force. And you, too, could be comfortable with judging like my other brother, Daryl. Doesn't shy away from it at all, do you?
I'm very comfortable.
All right. Now, speaking of justice and whatnot, let me just Let me toss that article aside. Have you heard about this guy up in Cleveland, Ohio? Now, this is a sad commentary on the state of justice in this country. Have you heard of Anthony Sowell? Anthony Sowell, let me just clue you in on him, Daryl, because I'm sure that you wouldn't even want to know about this guy, but I'm going to let you know about him. And it's probably going to make you have a worse day than you were having, just hearing about this story.
Oh, I read it.
I apologize for that. In 1989, Anthony Sowell was convicted of rape, and he was sentenced to 15 years in jail. Now, Daryl, since you're in a judging mood, let me just ask you, if Anthony Sowell came before your bench, sitting before Judge Daryl, and you had to drop the gavel on this guy, he's duly convicted of rape. I'm taking you way back to 1989. What does Judge Daryl rule in the case of Anthony Sowell?
He dies tomorrow at noon.
Tomorrow at noon.
I like noon.
You
it's
like noon?
When people are awake and can watch.
That's true. And then it also... You know, it gives the executioner a chance to, you know, have a day. You know, after it's over, he can go on, you know, he can have a nice lunch, and he could go on and he could do some other things.
He can be adequately warmed up.
Well, Daryl, had you been the judge in 1989, you would have prevented at least 11 additional murders. And I can document that, Daryl, because police over the last couple of days have discovered 11 bodies in the home, under the home, buried in the backyard of Anthony Sowell, who was convicted of rape 20 years ago.
Oh.
So, you know, I've heard it said that, you know, when the death penalty is not applied appropriately, it is simply redirected and magnified.
That's
and,
right.
And this is a perfect example. Had Anthony Soule been judged properly in 1989, 11 people would still be alive. So the death penalty was not inflicted on Anthony Soule. So the tree huggers and the leftists and the commies and the queers and the freaks and the deviants, they're all happy because they hate the death penalty. Well, guess what? The death penalty was inflicted on at least 11 other people, you morons. It should have been inflicted on Anthony Soule in 1989.
That's right. Amen.
I want to ask Daryl to become a judge. All right. Now here, we've only got a couple of minutes. There's a bunch. Oh, all right, Daryl, let me lay this on you. Out in Ohio, they had a guy in the death chamber. Let's see if I can find this guy's name. I'm running out of time here. Rommel Broom, who murdered, he was convicted of kidnapping and raping and killing a 14-year-old girl back in 1984. Rommel Broom, they had him in the death chamber. They couldn't find a vein that they could get the needle into, so they've delayed his execution. They've halted all executions in Ohio. And just today, they finally started resetting the execution dates. Listen to this, Daryl. They've got a guy named Michael Buick. He's convicted in the 1983 murder of Robert Craig. They've just set his execution for May 13th. It had been on hold. He should already be dead. Richard Needles, sentenced to die for the 1997 death of his girlfriend. They've now reset his execution for June 10th. It was Rommel Broom that put the entire justice system in Ohio in an apoplectic, convulsive lock stage because they couldn't find a vein in his arm. So, Daryl, if you're sitting there, you're watching them try to carry out this execution and they can't find a vein, what is your judgment in that case?
It's a prison. Somebody bring me a gun.
Okay, someone must have had a gun.
They had to.
My position was, surely there was at least one metal chair around. We could have figured it out, right?
It's a little slower, but...
All right. And finally, one more ridiculous justice note. In Santa Ana, California, Billy Joe Johnson is serving a 45-year sentence for murder. And he testified last week in Orange County Court that he's heard death row's really nice, especially compared with where he's, by the way, he's not even been sentenced to death. He's got a life sentence. His attorney says that he would like to be moved to death row because the prison amenities are better on death row. And he says that his appeals probably won't run out until he's 65 or 70. And he won't want to live any longer anyway, so could you please move me to death row? Because I heard the food is better there.
I'm living the high life.
I mean, it's just unbelievable, ladies and gentlemen, the state of justice in our nation. Okay, thank you, Judge Daryl. I do appreciate that. And I want to thank everyone out there for listening on KLTT, the Mighty Christian Blowtorch of the Rocky Mountain West, Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, what a great Christian school, and our website, KGOV.com.